I appreciate the eldership in putting this together. At least the topic assigned me was beneficial for David, because I had to spend the time to examine the scriptures in this topic. So again, I'm humbled for the invitation and thankful for the topic at hand. Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man." When a lawyer came to tempt Jesus, asking Him what was the greatest commandment, His response was to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, Mark adds, strength. Jesus said that we are to put the kingdom first, and all the things will be added unto you. When I get through this lesson, you may think, David, you've missed priorities. No, that's someone else's topic. The topic assigned to me is man is made to work. When God decided to create this world and He created mankind, the scriptures are very clear to the point that we're to labor while we are here. The very opening sentence of the scriptures, "In the beginning, God created." God worked 6 days. The seventh day He rested. When He put Adam in that paradise, that Garden of Eden, He didn't lay in a hammock having the animals bring Him fruits and vegetables and so on. No, He was to dress that garden, to keep it. We're made to work. Turn with me, if you go, to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, we find that Jesus, in giving this parable, and the task of my lesson is not to dissect the entire parable, but just look at a couple things. Chapter 20, verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." That's the setting. He goes out and he finds various people different times of the day. But drop down to verse 6. "And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle?" It would have been late afternoon. And when this man finds these men, he said, "Why are you idle? Why aren't you working?" It becomes evident from the context that in that culture, here at this time of day, even late afternoon, why aren't you working? Why aren't you laboring? That was the question. They didn't find that question odd. Their response, if you continue reading, is because no man hath hired us. We don't have opportunity. But you see, it was a given at this time of day. Why aren't you laboring? Why aren't you working? Why are you here? Why are you idle? You should be laboring. But they weren't. But it's, again, the context, because no one had hired them. Brethren, turn with me over to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul was giving Timothy here instructions concerning caring for widows in the context, but he says something in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that should help us all to see our responsibility. In verse 8, he says, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." A man who will not assume the responsibility to care for not only himself, but for his wife, if he has such, and his children, in context, even a mother, extended family. Paul says, inspiration says, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's worse than an infidel. Now, that's strong, brethren. It is my responsibility. It's not the government's responsibility. And again, in context, we're talking about people who have abilities. God never expected Lazarus, who was carried by men and laid at a rich man's gate. We know he didn't have the ability to care for himself. We're not going there. We're talking about able-bodied men. And for me not to assume that responsibility, to have the foresight to put forth the necessary industry to educate myself and to be able to go out and to work and to labor and care for myself and my family, to plan for that. Brother, that's wrong. Paul even said it's an unbeliever, it's an infidel. Scripture's so clear on this. We're not far from it. Turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. For when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So labor, work, providing for ourselves and our families, it's a God-given responsibility. And I'll go a step further. It is for our own benefit. Because we benefit when we are active and industrious. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work nor device in the grave whither thou goest. Someone once said, we only get one life. We don't get to do it over. Make the most of what we have. If something's worth doing, it's worth doing right. And other people perhaps will talk about that a bit later. But it's not a question, well, should I work or what? No, it's a responsibility we have. We must to provide for ourselves and our families. And that includes others. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Paul said one of the reasons we are to work is to be able to help others. Look at the text. Ephesians 4 verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So one of the reasons we are to work is not to just heap up on ourselves toys. You know, the boats, the cars, the lands, nothing wrong with any of that in and of itself. But one of the reasons I am to work because my neighbor may have a bad time. He may be that Lazarus we talked about earlier, briefly. It may be that he has some tragic accident that he can't provide for himself or his family. God said, I'm to work. I need to have little in store so that I might be able to help others. Brethren, there's an old adage. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. That quote doesn't come from the scriptures, but I believe it's true. I want to build a scenario with you, and I want you to help you to see something, that idleness is not good for us. Turn back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to Genesis chapter 13. While you're turning there, let me set the stage for you. I'll remind you of the context. Remember how when Abram was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he took with him Lot. Both were herdsmen. By the 13th chapter, there's a conflict between the herdsmen of Abram and Lot because their animals had grown to the point. I assume there was an adequate pasture or whatever, but there was a conflict. There was difficulties between them. Abram, it's time to split up. You choose which way you shall go. Look at verse 13. I'm sorry, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Now, digest that a moment in your mind. What's his occupation? He's a herdsman. He has animals. He sees this place, and the Bible says it's well watered, even as the garden of the Lord. Now, I want to put a seed in your mind, and I hope I'll substantiate that with Scripture in just a moment. This area of paradise, I'm convinced, was at least a contributing factor to the terrible sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, David, that's a stretch. Bear with me. Peter says in 2 Peter that the people of that area vexed Lot's righteous soul from day to day. It cost him dearly by taking his family there. By the 19th chapter of Genesis, we find that God is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. 10 righteous souls could not be found. Now, we're not going to spend much time on this, but I just want to set the stage. In Genesis chapter 19, if you look at verse 4, you'll see the sordid condition that Lot lived in. But before they lay down, let me stop, catch you up, because I don't have time to read it all. But remember how angels in the form of men came to visit, to warn Lot, to bring him out of the city. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now the rest of the context, the angels eventually bring Lot in the door. They smite the men with blindness. It's hard for us to comprehend, but these men who were blind, so determined to have these men, they grope about trying to find the door. Now, I said earlier that perhaps the, and no doubt in my mind, a contributing factor was that area, the prosperity. How can I say that? Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Over to the book of Ezekiel. Look at chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, I want you to study with me verse 49. And I think there's a lesson for us in America today from this. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Look what Ezekiel, the prophet, said. He says, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Now we get a snapshot, if you will, at least a glimpse of at least some of the sin of Sodom. He says, Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. Brethren, two of the three sins, the first was pride, and then he says, fullness of bread. That fertile land made it to where life was at ease. Life was easy for them. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. What do we have to do? We'll sit around and we'll determine new things, new inventions. We'll follow the baser instinct sometimes that comes upon us through lust. But that's what the prophet said. Look, one of their problems is abundance of idleness, fullness of bread. I'm a locksmith by an occupation. It's Tuesday, I'd scheduled a job here in Johnson City. So we know there's a college here. And now this is my own ignorance. I don't know if you call it a frat house or anyway. It's a four-story building. And in this, there's various rooms, and it's all males. It's some type of club. I don't know what it is. But anyway, it's all males. College men, young men going to college. So I need to master key the building. I've got to switch some locks around, change some codes. I got a lot to do. I get there at 3:30. I'm prepared for a long night or a long day. I meet this young man who is my contact. We walk up on the porch. Now stop. Here's parents who worked hard. And they provide for these young men. They send them to school because they want a better life for them. We want our children educated. We know it takes it in our world today. They don't need to be burdened with work going to school. How can they get a good education if they're having to work? So we'll manage. We'll pay. We'll take care of you. So I walk up on the porch, and there's a, I don't know, it must be a 55-gallon plastic drum. They've cut the top out of it, and it's overflowing with beer cans and beer bottles. Beer bottle actually sitting on next to one of the posts as you walk in. to wood floor. When you walk in, it's kind of sticky because all the things had been spilled on it. But then you go to the carpet. You walk up to the first floor, second floor it would be. There's another big barrel, and there's a few fast food bags in it. Yeah, but it's overflowing with beer cans and beer bottles. He shows me the rooms that are to be master keyed. I walk into one, and one of them had a deer rack there, deer mounted with antlers. Like trophies hanging off it was ladies' lingerie, not lingerie, but underclothes, panties, thongs, whatever, a few bras here and there as trophies. You can imagine perhaps some of the posters I saw and some of the graffiti. Constant stream of young men coming in and out. I didn't see him carrying any books in, but I did see him carry a lot of beer in. I'm serious. What the house rules are, but there were plenty of young ladies, college age, coming in and out, streaming in and out. By 4:30, they had a little volleyball net in the back, and they were playing their rap music, and some were drinking, some were playing, men and women, and I'm talking about college age students. It must have been about 6:30, a quarter till 7. I'm still working. My contact comes out with beer in hand saying he's going to grab something to eat, tells me where to put the keys and so on. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5 for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 5, and I didn't mark these passages, I'd rather give you time to turn there too. Jeremiah chapter 5, look at verse 8. Jeremiah 5, verse 8. Jeremiah said, "They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife." Now you have to stop and think about that for a moment. I grew up out in the country. He says, "They were as fed horses in the morning." Now, a lot of you know something about horses, and a horse, depending on the pasture as well as the climate, they're going to graze 5 to 10 hours a day. Come daylight, that horse is out there picking. He's grazing. He's got something to do every day. And Jeremiah said of these people, he said, "You're like fed horses in the morning." If a horse doesn't need to pick in the morning, what does it do? Well, he says here, everyone neighs after his neighbor's wife. Here were well-intentioned parents, and I mean that sincerely, who were providing for these young men with such freedom and such idleness that, what do? We're not working. I'll find something to do. And therefore, they drink, they party, they carouse with others in ways that they shouldn't be at the time and age. They're going to find something to do. Now, contrast that for a moment. Across town, here's a family that's relatively poor. Their daughter is going to college. She's working at McDonald's after school. She gets out of school. She works till 11 o'clock. Her feet are tired and hurting. As soon as she gets back to her room after 11, she's got a test tomorrow and she must study until 1 o'clock in the morning. She's exhausted. She sleeps well. When she gets up of a morning, she counts her pennies. She must budget her time. She has no time to party. She can't hit the club. She can't go to the bar. She doesn't have time to get pregnant. She's too busy. Now, which of those two models would work out best? Think about it. Brethren, many my generation, and even older, when we grew up, there were things to do. There wasn't the idleness that we have today. We had work to do and so much responsibility. And did we enjoy it? Well, no, not necessarily. But it was beneficial to us. We're not doing our children as grandparents and parents any favors when we give, give, give. We need to just teach them the responsibility of work. Last passage, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go back there, if you will. We started there earlier. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember who's a widow? Wasn't in governmental support. Who's a widow? Who are we going to help? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Now look at verse 10. Well reported of for what? Good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. That's the woman to help. A woman who's been industrious, a woman who's worked. Brethren, again, God expects it. We're better off for it. Teaches character. And it builds the type of person that God can work with. I appreciate your very kind attention.